Very good afternoon, brothers, sisters, and friends. It is with God's grace that we are here today to worship Him and to learn His Word. And I'm happy once again that I'm back here with you to worship the Lord. The scripture that we just read in chapter 14 is the story of Jesus walking on the water. It is recorded in three Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and John. And all of them have Jesus feeding the 5,000 right before Jesus walks on the water. So this is quite significant, because after Jesus fed the 5,000, He made His disciple to get into the boat in a hurry. Matthew did not tell us why Jesus hurriedly made the disciple to leave the scene. But if you look at John tells us in chapter 6, verse 14, that after the people saw the sign Jesus has done, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. So this gives us some clue as to why Jesus immediately dismissed His disciples before He alone dismissed the crowd. Now, this message is part of the series that your church has, which is "Who Do You Say Jesus Is?" And I believe last week you have looked at Jesus fed the 5,000. It is important that we not only see the divine power in Jesus, but also the softer side in Him. You know, Jesus makes Himself vulnerable, and yet He cares for His people and He cares for all of us here. This passage mentioned that Jesus walked on the water. Now, did He really walk on the water? I'm sure you have seen this news. Dynamo, who is in New Zealand now, in 2011, he walked on the River Thames, right? And it was believed that he walked on a purpose-built platform just right underneath at the time that the tide is low enough, but not low enough for them to see the platform. And what happened was that it was also reported that the boat that supposed to be those police boat was also a stage. It was a fake. And it happened that it hit on one of the platform. But that was cut off from the YouTube. So Dynamo did not really walk on the water. And we know that the River Thames is not that deep. And I was thinking probably Matthew knew about this. He knew this trick. So he is the only one that mentioned that Peter walked on the water as well. None of the other two, Mark or John, mentioned about Peter. Only Matthew. So I will explain this, why Jesus did walk on the water as we go along. But the focus shouldn't be just on His power. We need to also look at His caring side. How Jesus care for His sheep. How Jesus care for His ministry and for His people. Notice that in the scripture that was just read, in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciple get into the boat. And then in verse 27, it said, Jesus immediately said. And again in verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out. So there are three immediately that Matthew wrote. So there must be some important things that he wants to tell us by having the word immediately in the short paragraph. So let us this afternoon look at these three points: Jesus made, Jesus said, and Jesus reached. The first point, Jesus made. John tells us that the crowd who was fed by Jesus was satisfied and amazed by what He could do. Thus, there'll be a lot of things going on that the crowd want to make Him king, as we read in John. And Matthew started the story with immediately. So this suggests that Jesus knew what's going on, and he hurriedly dismissed his disciples from the scene. It is important to know the role of Jesus in his short ministry here on earth, and the reason why he's here on this world. Jesus did not come to become king among his people. In fact, he came as a humble servant. He was born in a manger instead of a five-star, six-star hotel. He was exposed and vulnerable. He was exposed in a cold in a manger. But Jesus is the authority in this passage. On the contrary, the Jews was expecting that the Messiah to come in the form of a mighty king, probably like someone wearing a long white robe, riding on a white horse, with a lot of armies, soldiers behind him. But that is not what his role is. His ministry is unexpected, just as the manna that was given to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, tells us, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I'm sure if you can remember the temptation of Jesus, one of the temptations was the devil asked him to turn stone into bread. And this is a passage that Jesus quote. Now, manna, as you know, in the wilderness is a form of bread as a food for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. But it doesn't look like food at all. It doesn't look like bread. It is just like Jesus. He came here as a savior. He is the bread of our life, but he doesn't look like a savior. Jesus did not come to be made king. Instead, he came to die on a cross as an atonement of our sins, to deliver us from all our brokenness. John chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, that is Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God, one and only Son. We are also well versed in John 3:16, but this is John 3:17, which is a verse after that. God did not send his Son to condemn us, but to save us through him. This is the very reason in which Jesus quickly dismissed his disciples so that they did not get involved in kingmaking, for that is not the reason that he was here for. In other words, Jesus make his disciples aware is to protect them. To protect them from the influence of this worldview of kingship. You know, we all thought that king, presidents, they all come in mighty form. They all come in talented form. But this is not why Jesus is here for. Jesus is not here for the glamorous, for the riches. And in this way, Jesus showed his authority and ability to control the situation, both his disciples and the crowd. You know, 5,000 people, how can you dismiss them? And in doing so, he tells us that he is focused on his purpose here on earth, his very own ministry that he has been sent by the Father, our Lord, our God here. And when Jesus had dismissed the crowd, he was alone. And he took this opportunity to have a private time with his Father, with God. This shows us that while Jesus has the authority, and in fact the popularity, because so many people come to seek and to be healed by him, and yet he chose the time to spend time with the Heavenly Father. We all read in verse 35 and 36 that many people come from the surrounding country and saw Jesus and they recognized him. Why do they recognize him? They recognize him because of all the miracles that he has done, all the signs that he has done. And so they come and beg him to be healed. And again, he did not come here to be made king. He came here as a humble servant and did not get carried away by his popularity. He forgo his riches to come naked to this world and to go naked and suffer on a cross for each and every one of us here. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil to worship the devil, this is one of the lies that the devil want to tempt Jesus, that if Jesus kneel down and worship Satan, Satan will give all the riches and the glamour that this world can offer to Jesus. We all know that when Jesus was tempted, he was already in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He must be dying of hunger. He was dying to eat something. He was dying for a warm shower. He was dying for a new clothing to get changed, to get fresh. But he didn't have to suffer the cross if he kneeled down and worshiped Satan. He would have everything in this world. He wouldn't have to suffer. He wouldn't have to be nailed on a cross. He wouldn't have to see his mother suffer next to him when he was on a cross. And he wouldn't have to listen or see our Heavenly Father brokenhearted to see his very own son dying on the cross. All he needed was to kneel down before Satan and worship him. But praise the Lord, Jesus did not come to do that. Jesus did not lose his focus on his ministry. He trusted in the Heavenly Father and obeyed him from the beginning right to the very end. Even though he was suffering, but in his suffering, he is teaching us what suffering means. And this is his faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. And in the scripture, we can see that Jesus can make us do great things. Matthew wanted to show us that Jesus really did walk on water by giving us a few important clues that cannot be disputed. So these are a few of them. Matthew mentioned that the boat is several miles away. And in John, it mentioned that it's already in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a deep sea. And accordingly, so Jesus did not merely walk on the beach. And of course, there is no platform because it is right in the middle of the sea. And the technology at that time, I don't think they have the ability to build a platform that long. And given the fact that it is a storm and the wave were big, the wind were big, there's no platform that can withstand such a weather. And you know what? Jesus revealed to them, to those people on the boat, by speaking to them. And so these people recognized that it was Jesus that is on the water because they recognized his voice. And the fact that Peter did walk on the water for a distance and he sank near to Jesus further proved that Jesus was in the middle of the water and it was a deep water that no man can walk, not even Peter. And so this tells us that all the clues that Matthew has in his book tells us that Jesus did walk on the water. You see, our Lord Jesus has the divine power to do great things. In fact, he can empower us to do great things, just like he has made Peter walk on the water. In the feeding of the 5,000, the story tells us that God can do the impossible when we give our little. So God fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And apparently it was from a small kid, a small boy. So when he hurriedly dismissed his disciple, he was caring for them. He did not want them to have the misconception that Jesus is here to be a king of the people. He did not want them to have the idea of worshiping a king, but instead to have faith in believing that he is the Lamb of God who is here to die for our sins, that we may reconcile with our Heavenly Father. In our second point for the afternoon, Jesus said, Jesus extended his care to the disciple by going to their rescue when they were in trouble. He did that by walking on the water to demonstrate to them the importance of faith in following him. So when Jesus was near to them, Jesus said to them, take courage is to teach the disciple to have the necessary faith in his teaching. In Matthew chapter 8, we also learn that Jesus calmed the storm by speaking. Whatever Jesus said, it is done. That is the type of courage Jesus wanted his disciple to have, not to control the nature, but to be able to overcome fear and follow him. And Peter probably recognized Jesus. He knew that Jesus has the authority to overcome everything, including the wind. That's why Simon Peter said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you. And the way he addressed Peter, Lord, means someone with authority. And tell me means that it is a command that Jesus can give. And it further strengthened the authority that Jesus has. And when Peter followed Jesus' command, when Peter obeyed, he has the ability to walk on the water. And that's the impossible that God can make through us. Now we know that Peter is a very experienced fisherman. It was his trade, it was his business. Day in and day out, he go fishing. Therefore, we can safely say that he has seen the worst storm that we have ever witnessed. Yet at that moment, when he heard Jesus, he knew Jesus could help them out of the storm. And that tells us a lot. That is the faith that Peter has or had. Jesus' first word to them was, take courage. We know that following Jesus is not an easy road. We are faced with our own desire. Our own desire for this world, our own desire for our own need. And all that comes with all these things, with all our own desire, are worries and burdens. And Jesus, of course, he knew that. Hence, he gave us the comfort that his presence is enough to calm us as he has calmed the storm. So Jesus said in the sentence, it is I. This is unique only to God. It is similar to the way God said, I am who I am. That is a divine way of saying who Jesus is, that God is present uniquely in Christ Jesus. This is also commonly used in the Greek translations of the Old Testament where God is the one who speaks. It is Jesus revealing himself as the Messiah. And lastly, Jesus ends his sentence by saying, don't be afraid. Here Jesus completes his sentence, completes his presence with the assurance to his disciples who are in distress by saying, do not be afraid. This is the assurance that runs throughout the gospel. And again, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now, many times Jesus urged his disciples not to be afraid. Being afraid is the opposite of courage. So, do not be afraid means to take courage. And this is a double emphasis that Jesus here is making. First, he said, take courage. I'm here. It is I. And do not be afraid. So Jesus is trying to emphasize what he's expecting of us, of those who are willing to follow him. He's the Lord of everything. And yet, when Jesus was not with them, all the disciples were afraid. Now ask yourself, what is your fear? What are you worrying about now? Are you afraid of being rejected? Are you afraid of not being good enough? Or does your past, your experience shape your fear today? Now keep this in mind, because we will come and address this in the next few slides. Now that Jesus took the initiative to come to the world and to start his ministry in Galilee, and after he has risen, he appeared to Mary and said to her in Matthew chapter 28, "Do not be afraid," said Jesus. "Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The crucified Jesus was risen, and he's making an appointment with his disciple. Jesus is inviting us to go to him with all our burden, with all our past, that we might be fully restored and healed by him, and we can become whole again. I know it is not easy, and surely Jesus knew that as well. We often worry about earthly things, things that we have, things that we need, and we just can't let them go. It is okay, because we are all human. We have needs. And Jesus is teaching us not to rely on ourselves, but on him. The Apostle Paul also echoed this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but it is an eternal in heaven. For in the tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." Now we need assurance every time to be sure that we are safe. We do not want to be found naked. For when we are naked, we are exposed, we are vulnerable. We know that there is a heavenly house, but yet here today we groan about it. We worry about our life here on this earthly tent. Now, Paul said it is an earthly tent. A tent means that it can be destroyed easily. It can be destroyed by wind, by flood, by fire. It is temporary, it is mobile, and definitely it will not last. So why should we groan over such temporary stuff? But there is a tension here, of course. We are living on this earth, yet we know there is a heaven, a heavenly earth. And Matthew gives us a clue through Jesus about this tension, on how to take courage while we are on this earth and not to be afraid. And that is, of course, to trust in Jesus. Jesus said, why do you doubt, you of little faith? You know, Simon Peter is a model of faith and also a model of a lack of faith. Just like any one of us. For a moment, we are full of faith. We are driven to serve God. But the next moment, we are affected by what we see, we felt, and what we heard. And so our trust in Jesus, like Peter, sink with us into the water. No one can walk on water, but Peter did it because he trusted in Jesus. It is not that he could walk on water, but Jesus made him walk on water because Jesus commanded him, "Come." And when he obeyed, Jesus can make him do the impossible. It is safe to say that Peter did have a very strong faith to start with, because he climbed down from the boat and onto the sea. Would any one of us here on our right mind, or has it ever come to your mind that you can walk on water? Surely not, because that is how small our faith is. Mind you, we are not supermen, we are not superhuman to walk on water. Even Dynamo has to use trick to walk on water. Now, yesterday I was in a camp for my course. It is about to connect our own inner self with God. It's about exploring our dark side. So it was a very quite emotional 3 days. Hoping that by knowing our dark side, God can help us make us whole. Now, the tension that all of us face as Christians here today is firstly the affirmation of freedom in Christ. By believing in Jesus, in Christ, we believe that He can give us freedom. He can make us free. But yet, in John chapter 8, for instance, it says, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." And again in John chapter 10, it says, "I have come to give you life in all its fullness." So Jesus come, can set us free, can give us life, can mend our broken heart, our brokenness. But we do not want, on the other hand, is that the acknowledgement of pain and hurt. We are living in this world, and we all have feeling. We all get hurt. We all feel the pain. Why is that? Jesus can set us free, but why are we suffering? Why do we feel the hurt? Why do we have the burden, the worry, and the pain that Paul was talking about? Now, there are only four ways that we can't move with these two tensions. The first one is we are stuck. Stuckness. We do not want to be stuck. And most people in this world are in this category. They ignore God and they ignore the pain that they have. They continue to work and work, thinking that by working, by ignoring the pain, the hurt, they can live by their life. And this is a classic worldview that we have. And we also do not want to be in suffering. So this is where people think that God has abandoned us. When we cry for help, when we are suffering, where is God? We can't see God here today, but where is God when we need help? Or some of us may feel that we have done something wrong and we deserve it. We deserve the suffering. We deserve to be hurt. That's not where we all want to be, in suffering. There are also those who are in denial. They believe in Christ. They believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus can set us free. Yes, indeed. You know, Jesus come, set us free, and we can have life in fullness. But the reality here is that there is always suffering, pain, and hurt. This is the reality. It has happened to all of us. It will happen to all of us. And it will continue to happen until when Jesus comes again. So where we should be is in the fourth quadrant, where we call growth. While we are in this world, we have suffering and we have enjoyment. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So let us not doubt, God is preparing us on earth here. When we suffer, God is training us. God is preparing us for the heavenly dwelling that He has prepared by His own hand in heaven for us. So we need to just take courage and face the challenges that we have every day. No, like the hymns that we sing, "Are you willing to be molded and made by Jesus? He is the potter, and we are all just clay. For we have a Lord who cares for us too. He reaches out to us when we are in need." That is a faith that we need to have, that God is around us. His presence is enough to comfort us. And the faith that we talk about here is to trust in Jesus. So this is our third point, our last point for this afternoon, is Jesus reached out. Peter could not walk on water without Jesus' instructions or without Jesus telling him to come. But when given the instructions, he was unable to carry it through because he lacked the necessary faith to do it. But notice that Peter took the courage to get down from a boat and to obey Jesus' instructions to go to him. Therefore, which do you think should come first? Faith or obedience? Because on the one hand, if we have obedience, but without faith, we are unable to fully do what Jesus wants us to do. And on the other hand, if we have faith but no obedience, we may not see the great work that God wants to do through us. We often wait for God to do something in order for us to believe that He loves us, that He cares for us. We want to see something happen in our life, something good. But you see, God has already done it. He has already done all this through His only Son, Jesus Christ, in advance, before all of us were born, so that we may believe. All we need to do now is to trust in Jesus, to have faith and obey His command, and to trust Him. Now, some of you may know I live in South Auckland, in the rural area. So this is a roof water tank. It's about 10,000 liter. About a month ago, it went dry, so I pulled a hose from my main house and just to fill it up. That's the hose, that green color hose here. Can't see. And I went back at night to check the level, and it was dark, so I opened up the lid, which is on the top, and I climb up without the ladder. And it was dark, so I used my torchlight and shine on it, and I dropped my phone inside there. So it was full, so I wait till the next morning, and I drain up the water into about 1 meter high, which is about half. It's about up to here. So I tell myself, no problem, I can jump in, find a phone, and then pull myself up. So I went in. And I found a phone, and you know what? I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out. It was dark inside. I can hear my own voice. And when I looked up the hole, I can see the light. And I was reading Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus was tempted, He started His ministry where the light has dawned. And we are all living in darkness, and we see the light. And yet, when I was in the water tank, I couldn't do anything. I tried to pull myself up 4 to 6 times, chin up, but there was no room for me to put my leg over, or no strength for me to push myself up to waist level high to get out. So I panicked. It was cold in the morning, just last month, and I called my wife. I shouted to her, and she came with the ladder, that ladder. It was too big to go in. And so she found that small white color stool that you can see on the picture there. And I said, that's not going to bring me up. It's a small one. But she said, just try. You have no choice. And I tried it. It was enough. A small stool was enough to lift up maybe this high. And I can jump and push myself out. And I thank God for that, because I was very cold. I feel numb. From my toe up to my waist, and I was going into hypothermia. So I don't want to be the first person drowned in New Zealand in a water tank. And then it is a very experience for me. So I talked to my friends. I said, would you jump in and save me? And all my friend, my best friend, they all said, I'm stupid, I'm foolish, that I didn't prepare myself, I didn't get the right tools, I didn't plan. But that's not my point here. My point here is I'm already inside the darkness, inside the water tank. and you can get me out by jumping in and lift me out. But nobody wants. They said that they prefer to be outside and thinking for solutions. But we have no time. And then I asked them, what if the one inside is your son? And they all gone quiet. That is God. God sent his son to save us. Regardless who we are, with no conditions, he just came in into the water tank, only to lift up into the light. So when we are in darkness in this world, no matter how much we try on our own effort, we couldn't do anything, only through Jesus. So let us take courage that Jesus has victory over the darkness. He is the light. He's the light that is shining into the darkness. In Acts chapter 14, John, Paul tells us, in Acts chapter 14, Luke said, Paul looked directly at him, which is someone, saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So when you believe what Jesus said, he will give you the power to be free. You see, even if we have little faith, or when we become weak, or when we fail halfway through, no matter who we are, God is willing to reach out to us. The problem is we doubt. We doubt what he said. The problem is our doubt replaces our trust in God. So we need to have faith, and then we need to obey him so that we can really see his presence. And also, it is heartening to read from the passages that all the people that come from all the different countries come to Jesus only to be healed, which what we read in verse 35 to verse 36. So many people come to be healed. Is that all that we need? Is that all that we care of, to get well, to get physically healed, to get to our normal life? Jesus is willing to heal anyone of their sicknesses and diseases. But what he reached out for is to teach us who he is and what he's here for. You know, he can feed 5,000 people, he can walk on water, and all these signs tell us that he can do the impossible. Just as when he asked Peter, when he doubt, Jesus is teaching us exactly the same thing that he taught his disciple. We are living in the same environment as Peter was when he walked on the water. We are easily distracted by what's happening around us, as Peter was affected by the wind and the wave. In a couple of weeks or months, in the last few weeks or months, we look at the news as forest fire, volcanoes, there's flood everywhere. It's all bad news. And all the houses, all the properties are all gone in a second. And in Greece, they were forced to retreat to the shore. Now we are all walking on deep water just as Peter was. We can sink anytime. Our faith in Jesus may be choked by water at any time. When we believe in Jesus, we started walking on deep water. But as we go along, we may be taking too much things, too much burden on us. And our focus started to shift, and our burden starting to weigh on us. For we go through the winds and the waves, bracing the storm on our own, trying to fight on our own. And then when we look back, we realize, just as Peter did, he was on his own. Peter walked on water on his own towards Jesus. He was way ahead of everyone else. And in fact, he was ahead of Jesus. And when we get distracted, we get disheartened. And that's where we start to sink. But Jesus is here to comfort us. he reaches out to us, he did not only call Simon Peter. He called a group of co-workers to help him to spread the gospel, just as we have the church here today. We are not working alone. We are working as a group of believers who follow Jesus Christ. So let us take the courage and know that he is the one that has the authority. He's the one that who can teach us. And let us not have doubt, but trust in him, because he is the one that reached out to his people. He's the one that reached out to each and every one of us. All we need to do is to trust and obey in him. Jesus begins his ministry by coming to us. He did that by going to the people and not waiting for us to go to him. But now Jesus has laid the foundation and he wants us to make the initiative to go to him. So let us seek God and let us have confidence in him that he will comfort us and that he has the authority and the ability to make us do the impossible. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, as we are in this earthly tent, we are in this darkness, Lord. You come here as light and shine on each and every one of us. Without conditions, you come to save us. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, you can make the wind, the wave, to listen to you. Lord, you can make the authority. Lord, can you make us to have faith in you, Lord? And when you say to us, Lord, may we obey you, Father. And Lord, and when you reach out to us, Lord, may we also reach out to other people, Father. So please teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once a bit.